Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth bring you praise. May the words that I speak be seasoned with love and grace. May the things, O Lord, that I choose to say bring glory and not shame to your name this day. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in John, the 10th chapter, the 11th through the 18th verses. Hear now the word of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, nor does he own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Back in 1962, about 30 years before I was born, Hal David wrote some words, and then Burt Bacharach put some music to it. And then in 1965, Jackie the Shannon recorded a song. And then in 1966, Dionne Warwick thought she should record the song, and she recorded the song. Y'all know the song? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for y'all are all old, every single one of you. I am surprised that y'all knew that song because none of you were born in 1962. What was true about that in 1962 was true in the days of Jesus, in the days of Genesis, in the days of every book of the Bible and into the future, and especially today. Amen? Somebody's playing that song again. But when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a theological portrait of Jesus. It's not a snapshot. It's a theological portrait that is painted by the author, and he sends this theological portrait to people who are facing particular and specific problems in their life, and he paints a theological picture of Jesus to bring them hope. Now, three of them tell the story pretty much the same way. Those are the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All the gospels don't tell a birth narrative. Y'all know that? If you read the New Testament, you'll find that out. But most of the synoptic gospels, if you start, all of them include John the Baptist in the beginning. They have the baptism of Jesus. They have Jesus going out into the desert for 40 days. And then he calls his disciples and he starts his ministry. And that ministry is initially for the crowds. He began to draw big crowds. And then there gets to a point where he changes what he's talking about. We find that in Matthew around the 16th chapter where he carries the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi and he asks them, who do they say that I am? And they tell him. Some say this person, some say that person, some say some other prophet. And then he asks, who do you say I am? And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All three of the Synoptic Gospels kind of tell that story. And then Jesus tells them he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem and die. We have the Mount of Transfiguration event, and he heads for Jerusalem. In the Synoptic Gospels, he goes to Jerusalem one time. He is arrested. He is on trial. He's arrested. He is beaten. He's crucified. He's buried. And the third day, he's raised from the dead. Amen? John doesn't tell the story that way. In John, Jesus goes to Jerusalem three times, to three Passovers. And thus, they say, the reason that scholars say that Jesus' ministry was 3 years long was because John says he went to Jerusalem three times. I don't know. I wasn't there. That's what they say. But John tells it a little differently. And John, as I told you several weeks ago, light and darkness, it just doesn't tell you what time of day it is. Other things are going on. We learn about light and darkness, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He tells it a different story way. John has a prologue that is the first chapter, or most of the first chapter, and if you read that, you will know the Reader's Digest version of the whole book. Listen to what John says. I'm going to read some of this because it is important. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. You hear a lot of light and darkness, light in there. He came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen the Father but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has been made him known. Now, John and the Synoptic Gospels, this is what we know. As you read them, there is a growing tension between the religious authorities, Pharisaic kind of people, beginning pretty early in all the Gospels, and it only gets greater and greater. It only gets greater and greater. Now, when I was young, I heard that if you really want to know about God and you want to need to know about Jesus, the best way to find out is read the Bible. If you don't have enough time to read the whole Bible, then read the New Testament. If you don't have time to read the New Testament and you can only read one book, read the book of John. And if you don't have time to read the book of John, read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. If you don't have enough time to read those three chapters, then read Luke 15 about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. If you don't have time to read that chapter, then read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. That God loves us. Now, John has the prologue. In Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what I think is important for us as we get into those chapters in John that move us toward our scripture. Jesus said in the 7th chapter, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. Y'all understand that? If you're harsh when you judge people, you will be judged harshly. Pretty simple. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will be recognized. It's not what you say, but what you... So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does God truly require of us in the midst of our own kingdoms? Will you admit with me that we have our own kingdom, where we are the king or the queen of our own kingdom? And there are times when our kingdoms align with God's kingdom. And there are times in which our kingdoms are in conflict with God's kingdom. Are we all adult enough to admit that? Because there is. We need to align with God's kingdom. Admit and understand the kingdom of God, that God is the ruler. He is the Lord. So this is the way we start in the fourth chapter. Because what we see in this growing tension is that there are religious leaders who think they know all the answers about God's kingdom and how God works and his economy and where his love starts and where his love stops and how much judgment somebody deserves and how much judgment they don't deserve. How much grace. And so we start there in the fourth chapter of John, where Jesus has an encounter with a woman at the well in Samaria. Well, Jesus messed up to begin with. He wasn't supposed to go through to Samaria. They're half-breeds there. They're half-breeds. They were part of the northern kingdom. And when the Assyrians came in and took over the northern, they brought in people. And they did not stay loyal to Yahweh. They started intermarrying with those Assyrians and everyone who else came in there. And they disregarded God. They took on the roles and the kings, and they had calves, and they had up in the northern part of the northern kingdom and the southern part of the northern kingdom where people could worship these calves, just like they made when they came out of Egypt. They aren't supposed to go through there. And Jesus goes through there anyway, and he ends up at a well thirsty, and who comes up? A woman who had been married multiple times and the person she was living with was not her husband. Jesus shouldn't have been around there. He should have known better. Amen? I just want to see if you'll say amen to anything I say. Really. He shouldn't have been there. And they start having a conversation. And we see an introduction of truth and grace. And when she leaves, the least among us, the one that should not, did the unthinkable. She went to town and said, come and see. Come and see. I want to introduce you to a man that told me everything I've ever done. Come and see. And we look at her and say, she could not be an evangelist. She's been married four times and the man she's living with is not her husband. That's what we've done. Kind of look down a little bit. Show that you have done that. You've judged people. in your life. We all have. They're not capable of being an instrument of God. And then we see Jesus in chapter 5. Jesus heals a man in Bethsaida who had been an invalid for 38 years. They would take him to the pool at Bethesda. But when Jesus sees him, what do you need? Well, I need to get in the pool. Why don't you get in the pool? Nobody will put me there. That made me think. These pools that were supposed to have healing properties, people have been tearing him there for 38 years, but left him right outside the pool. I got time to be kind to you just about all I can do, and I will leave you just short of where you can get help. You can get healing. And Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And now, you know, he made a mistake. He should not have healed anybody on the Sabbath. I mean, right? You got the Sabbath laws. You aren't supposed to do any work, and that's close to being work. And, you know, he's not an ox, and the ox is not in the ditch. This is a human being that's been 38 years, and why in the world would you want to be compassionate to him? So he does what Jesus tells him to do. Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. And they want to get on to him for carrying his mat. Why are you carrying your mat? Well, the man who healed me after 38 years told me to take up my mat and walk, and so I'm doing what he told me to do. What has God delivered you from? And have we done what he told us to do? Then in chapter 5, Jesus kind of tells the people what he kind of told the disciples, what he told them in Caesarea Philippi. Chapter 6 comes and he feeds 5,000. He walks on water. And then the Jewish leaders begin to disagree with him. And Jesus starts teaching hard truths and some of the crowds left. In the 7th chapter, he is in the temple at the festival of Tabernacles. They want to arrest him. And then in the 8th chapter, we have a woman caught in adultery. It's early in the morning. It's early in the morning. Jesus is teaching, and they bring a woman. People who are religious, people who know the law. They come with stones. They come with a woman, throw her down and say, we have caught her in adultery. The law says that we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus goes to doodling in the ground. Now, there's several things. The law does say she's supposed to be stoned, but it also says that the man is too. And so where's the man? Just like today, it takes two to tango. Where's the man? The other part about it is, just as they, when we have a friend, brother and sister in Christ, who is sinning, we have an obligation to hold them accountable, to speak lovingly to them, to talk to them, to get them to stop what they're doing. They skip that step. That's in the law. That's how you treat a brother and sister if you're a Jewish. They skipped all of that and went straight to the stoning part. And we find out that these people would break the law and kill a woman just to get what they wanted. Does that sound like politics today? I will break the law to do whatever I want to do so that I can get what I want to get. And I'm not just talking about whatever you think I'm talking about. I ain't talking about that. But we have people who will do bad things to make somebody look worse so that I look better. Because it's not about you, folks. It's about me. And me looking good is the most important thing in the world. And so Jesus says what he's supposed to say. Because Jesus is that perfect blend of both grace and truth. So he's doodling. And he looks up and says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And it said, from the oldest to the youngest, they started dropping their stones and walking away. I guess the old folks, they realized they had been caught or been guilty of a number of sins that they could have been stoned for, and they didn't get stoned, and they dropped their stone and walked away. And then the younger folks figured out they had messed up before, and they dropped theirs. And Jesus says, "Where are those that condemn you?" And she says, "They're gone." And he says, "Well, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more." In the midst of that, he speaks truth and grace to that whole situation. Truth and grace. Then we see Jesus heals a blind man, a man born blind, born from birth. You see a miracle of God like that, the question they asked was, who sinned, his parents or him? Because that's the way they thought about bad luck or bad disease or anything. He must have been a sinner. Who sinned? And Jesus healed him. And then he talks about being blind, about spiritual blindness, which caused them to ask the question, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Yeah, you're guilty. All of this comes up to our scripture. The scripture. You see, in our lives, there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms that we have made in the name of God. We can think that we know all the laws of God, and we can condemn and judge other people from here till Jesus comes back. We can. But Jesus goes on, because he says, I am the good shepherd. And I will give up my life for the sheep. And all of my sheep are not the sheep that are just here. I have other sheep and other pens, and they will become one too. But the man, talking about the man who is the religious know-it-all, he won't give up his life for anything. When the wolf or whatever is chasing him comes, he's going to run and leave. But the good shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. And so there are times in which we judge, don't we? And to the measure by which we judge, that's the way we're going to be judged. And in every situation that I've talked about, we see in John, there was a woman at a well. There was a woman caught in adultery. There was a person who was harmed and sick. And all the times that we see when Jesus would give up his life for those people, he had compassion. It doesn't matter. Compassion never goes out of season. Love never goes out of season. Forgiveness never goes out of season. Never, never, never. But judgment does. It's got to. Over the last several years in the United Methodist Church, we have seen enough hatred and discord, disaffiliation, enough to mourn Christ. I know that God has mourned and cried over the way we treat one another. So when I start thinking about General Conference this year, the thing I pray for most is somehow that God works in a mighty way, and whatever goes on there, we decide to love people more, that we build community, that we build bridges over places where we have destroyed them. And the people who don't want, may they find someplace else to go. But we have got to be the people that God called us to be. He calls us to be little Christ. We're called to be little shepherds, willing to give up our life for someone. Be willing to love those who are not loved, to care for those who are disenfranchised. Because we've all been that way, haven't we? We all stand in need of God's grace. Amen? And what makes us better than somebody else? Nothing. The only thing that makes us better than we were is Jesus. And we still aren't better than anybody else. He came to save those who were lost, and we've all have been lost. You know, I've been looking back over ministry. And I keep thinking of all the times in my life that I have judged poorly. I mean, really. I'm pretty judgmental. And it's bad. Because the reality is, I have to live with my being a judgmental person. Because the way that I judge people, that's the way God's going to judge me. And in my old age, I'm trying to undo the judgmental part of me that lived for a long time. I'm trying to love more and better. Because I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says you can go to hell for loving too much. Can you? Does it say it? And I know what love looks like, and I know what it doesn't look like. And there's room for a lot more love in my life and in your life and in this church's life and the United Methodist Church's life and all those who disaffiliated too. In every church. That we love better. And the thing we need to fight for more than anything else is that we love better and more. Everybody. Because the people that you don't think Jesus would die for are the people he exactly died for. Sorry, I went to preaching. But this is dear. May we learn to love like Jesus. Truly love like Jesus. Because everybody needs Jesus. The world needs him. Because what the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. May it be so in our lives. And may Jesus say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, the good shepherd, who gave his life for those who didn't deserve it out of his deep love for us. May we respond lovingly to everyone he died to save. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.